like to add my own welcome to the Gospel meeting tonight and just say how pleased we are to see everyone gathered with us. It's lovely to sing that last hymn, you know, comfort of all my earthly way. Jesus, I'll meet thee some sweet day, centre of glory, thee I'll see, wonderful man of Calvary. And that's it for sure, we're certain we're going to see the Lord. But what a tragedy. What a tragedy if there was anyone in our gallery tonight who wasn't ready and missed the greatest of all blessings in life. Now we're going to read the Word of God. We're going to turn first of all to Luke chapter 5. And I'm just going to read a few verses about several instances in the scriptures where the Lord Jesus came in contact with specific people. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And it came to pass when he was, that's the Lord Jesus, in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, he put forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Remarkable. Down a little bit to verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man who was taken with palsy, really a paralyzed man. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, or before the Lord Jesus. And when they couldn't find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, the scribes really got quite upset. The religious people got upset that the Lord Jesus was forgiving sins. And then down in verse 23, the Lord says to him, which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up, and took up that in which he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all utterly amazed. Let's turn over now to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Again, another man here. This is a very different kind of man, a very religious, a very upright man. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things or these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now may God bless to us the reading of these precious portions of Scripture, and may they be a blessing to us tonight. I was intrigued this week to come across the title of a book incidentally which I never read and have never had my hands on it, but the title of this book was The Forgotten 500. Now, that in itself wasn't significant, but it had a subtitle, and the subtitle was this: The Untold Story of the Men Who Risked All for the Greatest Rescue Mission in World War II. And really it was that little thought of the men who risked all for the greatest rescue mission in World War II. Now, this referred to an airlift that took place in Serbia. What had happened was, over a period of time, roughly 500 airmen had been shot down by the Nazis over Serbia. It was an occupied country, and they had to use all their survival techniques. They were taken in by the Serbian villagers at great cost and great danger to themselves. But they were trapped behind enemy lines. And a Dauschus, I can't even say the word, plan was actually launched to rescue these men. And a little clearing was cut down in the forest, and special volunteers flew in transport aircraft over a period of several weeks. They had to fly over enemy lines, risking the very danger of being shot down themselves. They had to land, they had to take on board those who were entrapped in that country, and then take off again and fly through enemy territory at great risk to themselves. That exercise was a great success, but it was little known, and someone wrote a book about it. But when you think about it, there are myriads of accounts of the greatest rescues. You find them in the shipping, or you find them in land, the evacuation of Dunkirk. Lots of great rescue stories. But can I tell you that there's one rescue story, one rescue mission that eclipses all these? In Luke chapter 2, we read, "And the angel said unto them," now that's when the angel had come from heaven, and he was speaking to the shepherds in the middle of the night. The whole area was lit up with a supernatural light, and this was a message from the angel: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." Now here was going to be the greatest rescue mission of all time. The Holy God of heaven, who had created us, who had a plan and purpose for our lives, was coming into this very world as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was coming in to rescue mankind. And that, to me, was the greatest rescue mission that has ever taken place. Why? Well, it was in response to the greatest disaster that had ever taken place. You know, our leaders today in the world are obsessed with climate control. They think that they've got to save the planet. They're also really concerned about the swine flu, because the swine flu is going to infect us all, and we're going to be, there's going to be thousands die because of it. But there's something far greater than the pollution of our world, and far greater than the threat of this virus. It is something that's not external, it's something inward. And it's that pollution within our hearts and in our lives. It's that virus of sin that has infected every one of our lives. Because on account of that sin in our lives, that rebellion against God, the sin that disobeys God, the sin that's shown in pride and anger and the selfishness and greed, the sin that's shown in telling lies or being greedy or being selfish, that sin, and the Bible says we've all got it, Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 again, we've all sinned, every one of us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that sin, we are outside. We're outside the presence, we're outside of the security of the loving, eternal God. See, you've got to realize that God, great God in heaven, is absolutely holy. He's absolutely righteous. He's the thrice holy God. And God in heaven lives in an absolute holy environment. And none of us with our sin could ever be in God's presence. Because of our sin, we are excluded from God's presence. And when we die, if we die in our sin, if we're still in our sin, there's no hope of us being in heaven. By the way, there's only two places that we can be after we pass from this life into the next. It's either heaven or it's hell. And if we're still in our sin, sadly, sadly, our destiny is hell. The little chapters or the little verses that we read, we saw there that there was a need of a leper to be cleansed, of a paralytic to have his sins forgiven, and of a respectable, upright man to be born again. And very quickly, I'd just like to look at these three men and draw out lessons for a little gospel meeting tonight. Luke chapter 5. The Lord was teaching, and this man, full of leprosy, comes and he falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he pleads with the Lord, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." Now, leprosy is maybe different today, but in these days when the Lord was teaching, leprosy was a disease with no cure. Leprosy was one of these diseases that started in a tiny way. It could start off with a little spot and spread. And then gradually as it invaded the body, a person's fingers would fall off, or their extremities, their nose, their ears. They were very contagious. They had to be kept out. They had to stay away from everybody else. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And ultimately, that disease of leprosy killed them, destroyed their lives. And it's often used in the Bible as a picture of sin. Oh, it might start in our lives in a fairly small way as a youngster, as we are tell the odd lie, steal a little bit here. But it invades our lives. It spreads. And we become engripped by sin. And that sin is ultimately going to lead to death. Not a physical death, yeah, but it'll lead to a spiritual death. A death which is a separation from God. But this poor man, he comes, he recognizes his position. He recognizes there's one who could do something about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he comes and he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." What's the Lord do? He takes his hand. Those hands that had created the vast universe. And he touches that untouchable man. And he says, "I will be clean." And immediately, this is wonderful, immediately he was restored as before. Perfect hands, perfect feet, perfect ears. He was fully restored. And that's a lovely picture of salvation. When we come to the Lord Jesus, and when we seek cleansing for our sin, when we accept Christ, it is an instantaneous transformation. We are cleansed completely of our sin. Can I just say that there's none who have fallen too far. There are none that are too stained by sin. There are no hopeless cases. If they'll come to the Lord and ask for that cleansing, the Lord will. The Lord will cleanse and the Lord will restore. Can I ask you tonight, every one of you, have you asked, have you ever asked, have you ever bowed before the Lord of heaven and asked for that forgiveness, for cleansing for your sin? Then as we move down the chapter, there's a paralyzed man. The Lord is now teaching in a house, I think, I believe it's Peter's house, and there's a huge crowd round about. And there's such a crowd that there'd be no space inside the house, and I'm sure there were people outside. Now, nearby, there lived an actual paralyzed man. They call him the paralytic or paralyzed man. Now, as a paralyzed man, he was in a pretty hopeless situation. He couldn't do much for himself. He was just lying there day after day, depending on people to feed him, to look after him. He couldn't work. He was helpless. But he had friends. And his friends wanted to take him to the Lord Jesus. Well, they couldn't get near because of the crowd. And imagine if this hall was filled tonight and they couldn't get into the hall to hear the Lord Jesus if he was there. What they did was they went up on the roof and they started to move the tiles. Now, I was amazed how lovely your hall is looking. I actually thought it was enlarged. It's so much bigger looking because of the decoration. But imagine if suddenly the dust started to fall down, and then little hole, and then little heads appeared down, and then a bed started to appear, right down, and there in front of us was a paralysed man. That's what happened when the Lord Jesus was speaking. And the Lord Jesus looked at this man, and he saw into his heart. He sees into every one of our hearts. And he saw his most desperate need. This paralysed, helpless man, he saw his most desperate need. And he simply says to him, now it says man in this gospel, but in other gospels it says son. Son, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Your sins are forgiven. That was the greatest need that the man had, to have his sins forgiven. Two lovely words in that. The word forgiven. There's something tremendous about having a debt comparable to our sins cancelled out. And only Christ can do that. The other lovely word is son, because it speaks of relationship. It speaks of the man being brought into Christ's family. He'd become a child of God because the Lord Jesus had forgiven him. Well, you see, there were lots of religious people round about, and there always are. And they took great exception to this, and they were saying in their hearts, oh, how can this be? How can this man here forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And that's true. The problem was, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they said, this man is blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. But the Lord Jesus saw into their hearts as well. He saw what they were reasoning within their hearts. And he says to them, well, which is easier? To say to the man, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Oh, well, easy pixie. Only God can do this, only God can do that. I'm sure they were quite happy with that. But then he said to the paralyzed man, rise up and walk. And he jumped up. And he walked. You see, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has the power over sin. And he changed that little man's life. And immediately there was an effect in his life. He was able to walk. And previously, spiritually, he wasn't able to walk for God or do anything for God. He was now enlivened with a new life. Many people think that, well, I'd love to become a Christian, but I could never keep it up. But can you see, it's not you that's keeping it up. It's not your old life that's keeping it up. It's God coming to live in your heart and in your life that's going to give you the power to live for him day by day. So we have the leper, which speaks of the cleansing that's required. We have the paralytic man, who speaks of the greatest need that we have in having our sins forgiven. You might ask, is sin serious? Is sin serious? We said earlier that we're all sinners. The Bible clearly tells us that. But is sin serious? 10 years ago, that was in 1999, the Mars Climate Orbiter, you probably can't remember this, it was in September 23rd, 2 o'clock in the morning, the Mars Climate Orbiter was about to go into orbit around Mars. They had fired the rockets, it was about to pass Mars. The farther rockets, it was going to disappear behind Mars, come out the other side, and start collecting data. They fired the rockets, it went behind Mars, and it was never heard of again. It was lost. It was lost for one reason. There was a single fundamental mistake made. Orbiter, the space rocket, was calibrating the distance from Mars in miles. Back at base, they were calibrating the distance in kilometers and thinking they were the same. A very small mistake. But that one mistake resulted in the complete loss of that orbital probe. And the cost was, in today's terms, about probably £250 million. That's the cost of one mistake. The last 2 years, we have the global financial crisis. Yes, a series of mistakes. But as a result of that series of mistakes, this country alone is in debt to the tune of over £1 trillion. And every country in the world has been affected. Such is the seriousness, such is the cost of a series of seemingly trivial mistakes. But when it comes to sin, it's a greater penalty. I was asking my wife for a wee verse coming down in the car. And this is the verse I was trying to get. What's the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Can I turn it around the other way? If you were to lose your soul, it would be more serious than anything of any value in this earth at this present time. There is nothing, even the whole world, can compare with the value of your soul. And your soul will be lost on account of sin if it's not dealt with. Do you see the seriousness of it? Lost forever. Lost forever. So we need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven. But we also need to be born again. When we looked at John chapter 3, we read of a man called Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a very upright man. We're not now talking about people who are maybe at the very bottom of society. Here's a man who is probably the very, very pinnacle of society. He's rich. This man Nicodemus is probably one of the richest citizens in the city. He's respected. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a member of Sanhedrin. So he's part of the government of the nation. So he's very powerful politically. Regarding his religion, he's of the sect of the Pharisees. He's absolutely zealous in studying the law of God. He's fanatical about the law of God. And surely you would say, well, if any man is going to go to heaven, if any man is going to go to heaven, here is the ideal candidate. He seems to be upright in every aspect. And this man comes to the Lord Jesus. And he acknowledges that the Lord Jesus must be a teacher come from God. And they have these introductory pleasantries. But then the Lord Jesus speaks a number of words that shakes this man Nicodemus right to the core. The Lord Jesus says to him, to this religious, upright man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, this man had been climbing the religious ladder. He was at the top of the religious ladder. Problem was, the ladder was against the wrong wall. Lord's words struck such a chord into Nicodemus' heart. But there was a response. He didn't say, why, Lord, why? He said, Lord, how? How can a man be born again? Can a man be born when he's old? And you see this longing within Nicodemus' heart just to know how he can be born again. Did he realise that there was something, although he'd been so religious and so upright, did he realise there was something missing? Did he really feel that, well, he had been more respectable than everybody round about, but compared to God's awesome holiness, had he felt his sinfulness? Did he realise that having spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ that he indeed needed to be born again? How can a man be born again? Well, verse 5, this is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water. Nicodemus must have shuddered again when he heard those words, born of water. Because that would remind him of the baptism of John the Baptist, the baptism for repentance. Because John was baptizing for the repentance of sins. And it was a reminder to Nicodemus that every one of us needs to repent of our sin. And that's the first stage in getting right with God. Repentance towards God. It's acknowledging that we're a sinner, acknowledging that we've fallen short of God's standards, and confessing to God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water is the reminds us of the need of repentance. But born of the Spirit is something different. You see, Nicodemus really needed a new life inside. He needed to be regenerated. He needed the new life that comes from God and from God alone. It's not something we can apply externally. If we're going to be right with God, we need a new insight, if I can term it in that sort of technology. And Nicodemus is a very clever man. You can almost see him shaking his head and saying, but how? But how? How can I be born again? How can I be born of the Spirit? Well, verse 14, the Lord begins to explain. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Well, Nicodemus would clearly remember the Old Testament story. There were unbelieving Jews in the wilderness, and they were being attacked by snakes, by serpents. They were dying in their droves. And God had commanded Moses to make an actual brass snake and to put it on a pole, and to lift that pole and plant it in the earth. And the people who were bitten by the snakes, who were dying in their droves, were commanded to do one thing. Look and live. Look and live. And those who in faith obeyed, looked and lived, were spared. They lived. And those who said, oh well, I've got plenty of money, I've got a reputation, I'll do it my way, they died. They perished. Look and live. Why did Jesus tell that story? Well, he himself was going to be crucified on a cross. He was going to die there for our sin. He was going to die in our place as our substitute. He was going to bear away our sins on the cross. And what every one of us were exhorted to do would be to look to the Lord Jesus as our Saviour and live. 3 years later, or just probably slightly over 3 years later, Nicodemus saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted, impaled upon a cross, dying there on a cross. He looked in faith. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. He was born again. He got it! He got it! He looked to Christ, he was born again, he was saved. We don't. Simply forgotten about our money, our reputation, our everything else, and look to Christ and Christ alone. In chapter 1 and verse 12 it says, to those who received him, that's the Lord Jesus, who believed in his name, give you power to become children of God. Two little words. We, each one of us, have got to believe on the Lord Jesus. We have got to receive him as our Saviour, and in doing that, God says we become children of God. Our part then is to believe and to receive. God's part is to change us internally, change us anew, to make us, to give us that new life, to become children of God. You need to be cleansed. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be born again. But you need to decide for Christ. You need to make that personal decision. There's a Philippian jailer who came to a point in his life and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And he found the answer. He trusted Christ as his Saviour and Lord. There was Matthew, the publican, who had lived an ungodly life. And the Lord Jesus spoke to him as well and just said, "Follow me." And such was the conviction in that man's heart that he left all, his life was transformed, and he followed the Lord Jesus. But there's a rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And when he saw the conditions, that he was going to have to rely on Christ and nothing else, he turned his back and went away sorrowful. You see, when we're faced with the message of the cross, we will make one or two decisions. One of two decisions. We'll either accept Christ as Saviour and Lord and go on our way rejoicing, or we'll refuse Christ and we'll be separated from him forever and forever. Time's going to be just a night. But I hope I've said enough to leave with you a challenge. The Lord Jesus was the one who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." All religions, you know, agree that the world is a total mess. It's as if we have fallen down a deep, deep well and we're in the mire at the bottom of the well. And one religion will come along and shout down the well and say, "Oh, you're an awful mess down there. If you face a certain direction, if you pray so many times a day, you'll be fine." But you're still down the well. Another religion will come along and say, "If you think good thoughts, if you try and do good deeds down there, if you give money to the poor down there, you'll be fine." You're still down there. You're still down the well in the mud. You see, God is different. Christianity is different. God sees us from above. He looks down. And instead of expecting us to do something down there, God lowers a rope down to us, right down there in the well. And he knows that we're so helpless that we haven't even the strength to hold on. He sends his Son, the Lord Jesus, down to embrace us, to hold on to him. And all we have to do is to trust him, hold on to him, and he'll take us up and give us new life. Have you ever seen a rescue helicopter? When somebody's perishing out in the sea, they don't fly out the helicopter and then shout down, "Hang on, hang on, hang on to the rope, we'll set a rope down." They don't do that. The rescuer goes down the rope. And all that you have got to do is to hold on, to trust. The greatest rescue in this universe is that God, the Holy God of heaven, has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, down into this earth that we might know him as our Saviour and Lord. All he asks us to do is to trust him, to commit our lives to him. And he promises that he will forgive us. Come to him then tonight for cleansing, cleansing for your sin. Come to him for forgiveness of your sin. Come to him that you might indeed be born again and knew that new life. It's guaranteed. All those in the hall who put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus, know Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And if you don't know him tonight, you can know him by simply confessing your sin and asking the Lord Jesus into your heart. The choice is yours, but such a choice. May God help you then tonight to trust Christ. Let's pray.